Good evening to everybody. Glad to see all those that could make it out tonight. For a short while tonight, we're going to do a character study. It's been a while since I've done one of these, and so thought we could do a character study and look at the life and some of the major moments of Samson. Samson was a man who definitely had his strengths, but he also had his weaknesses. And I think that looking at his life, is we can learn something from the life of Samson. But before we get into that, I do have a creation slide. In the spirit of the weather getting extremely cold this week and the winter being upon us, today's creation slide is about snowflakes. Now we all know what snowflakes are, and we all know what they are. We all have no facts about them, but I found some interesting facts about some snowflakes that I wanted to share. Now obviously snowflakes are a form of precipitation that occur in the cold and wintry parts of the year. And they say that no two snowflakes are exactly alike. They say they're like human fingerprints. And the reason they say that is because snowflakes form, and as snowflakes are falling to the ground, they are forming crystals. That is how snowflakes form. And they say it is nearly impossible to recreate the same falling pattern. It's nearly impossible for two snowflakes to fall the exact same speed, the exact same distance. It's nearly impossible to have the exact same fall pattern. And so, therefore, no two snowflakes can be exactly alike. However, some scientists claim that they have been able to create two snowflakes that are exactly alike, but they were able to do it, they say they were able to do it in a controlled environment. I don't know how you can do that, but there are people a lot smarter than me that they're scientists for a reason. And so, apparently, they have been able to make two snowflakes that are exactly alike, but in nature, it's assumed that you cannot have two snowflakes that are exactly alike. Some more fun facts about snowflakes is that they're typically categorized into six main types. You have plate, column, stars, dendrite, needle, and capped column. Those are the six main types of snowflakes. To me, they all look the same. They're all pretty, and they all have their own cool design, but I couldn't tell you that. I was going to show a picture of the six different ones, but I couldn't tell the difference between the six ones. So I didn't want to share that photo. But anyways, this was something I found that was interesting. The colder it is, the more extreme the temperature it is, the smaller and really simpler a snowflake's design is. They say the colder it is, the snow tends to be more powdery and light and fluffy. But when the temperature is actually closer to freezing, so around 30, anywhere from like that 25 to up into 32 degrees Fahrenheit range, that is when the snowflakes are actually larger and more complex in design. And so finally, my last fact, anytime I think of a snowflake, I think of something that, you know, can barely rest on the tip of my finger. That's the kind of snowflakes we get here in San Angelo, Texas. But the world's largest snowflake that was ever recorded, it was found at Fort Keogh, which is in Montana. It was found in January of 1887. This snowflake was recorded to be 38 centimeters wide and 20 centimeters thick. So just imagining the snowflakes we get here, they're barely, you know, a centimeter wide, maybe it's that. It's hard to imagine a snowflake that's more than a foot long and almost a foot thick. That's pretty amazing to think about. And so I just wanted to share these little snowflake facts with you. It's very simple and simple in design of God's creation, but it's pretty imperfect nonetheless. And so, moving on to our lesson this evening, as I mentioned just a second ago, we'll be doing a character study where we go through and look at the life of Samson. I found an article, and I think it had probably 12 or so, just different moments and highlights in the life of Samson. I didn't go through all of those, but I picked a certain few that I wanted to share because they definitely show the strength of Samson, but also some of the weaknesses that Samson had in his life. And so, to go through the events of Samson's life, I thought we could just kind of start where it all began in Judges chapter 13. That is where, in the Bible, that makes the events of Samson's birth. And so we'll just kind of read through that, starting in verse 2, Judges chapter 13, verse 2. There the Bible reads, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children. but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or simply drink, and not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And so you notice from the right off the bat, the birth of Samson was prophesied by God. The angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mother. Samson's mother was a barren woman. She was a woman who had not and could not have children. And so this news, I would assume, was very shocking to Samson's mother. She was a woman that was unable to bear children, yet the angel of the Lord appeared to her and told her, You will bear a son. Not only that, but not only would you bear a son, but this son would also be a Nazarite. And the Bible says he would be a Nazarite to God from the day of his birth to the day he dies. Not only that, he would also lead the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so obviously this child that was to be born, this prophesied child, was going to be very important in the eyes of God. In the verse we just read in Judges 13, it tells us that this future child, as we know, will be Samson. It says that this child was to be a Nazarite to God, and the way it describes it was to be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And so that begs the question, what exactly is a Nazarite? If one were to be a Nazarite, they had to meet certain requirements, and I don't want to say qualifications, but they had to live their lives a certain way to be considered a Nazarite. I'll read it. It's found in Numbers chapter 6, and so we'll read that in just a second. But to simplify it, a Nazarite was not allowed to cut their hair. It said no razor was to be put on their head. They were not supposed to eat or drink anything that was made from grapes. And they weren't really supposed to be near a dead body. And so picking up in Numbers chapter 6, just starting in verse 1, this is where we find the requirements to be considered a Nazarite in the eyes of God. So Numbers chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible reads, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. So there, in the first couple verses, Numbers chapter 6, it outlines one of the requirements is you're not supposed to eat or drink anything made from grapes, or made from raisins, all any of that sort of thing. And so moving on, verse 5, this is where we get to our second requirement. Verse 5 picks up and says, All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, or for his sister or his brother, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. And so, again, pretty clearly, it outlines the second requirement, which is you're not supposed to cut your hair if you're to be considered a Nazarite. And then finally, the third little requirement and condition that you have to meet. It says, And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves and two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, because he sinned in regard to the corpse. And he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord of the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering. But the former days shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And so, there is kind of the last requirement. It's, if you're by someone that suddenly passes away, you are now considered unclean, and your conditions of being a Nazarite, it's almost as if you kind of have to start over. In my eyes, you have to shave your head, you have to visit the priest to do all these sacrifices and these offerings. And the rest of Numbers chapter 6, it outlines the process of getting back to your Nazarite status. But I didn't include that in our lesson tonight. But there we kind of have an outline of what Samson was supposed to be, of the way Samson was supposed to live his life, and what he was supposed to be in his life. He was supposed to be a Nazarite to God. And so, skipping back to our reading in Judges, we're going to pick up in verse 24. It tells us that this child was born, and his name was Samson. Now, throughout Samson's entire life, he was given a great gift. Samson was given a great gift, and that was his very tremendous physical strength. His strength was given to him so long as he didn't cut his hair. That was the secret to this great power, to this great strength. And it's thanks to this strength that Samson was able to do some pretty spectacular feats. In Judges chapter 14, the Bible tells us that against the wills and desires of his parents, Samson decides he wants to marry a Philistine woman. Now you remember, it is foretold in the previous chapter, in Judges chapter 13, that Samson is supposed to be the one that delivers the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He's supposed to be the one that defeats the Philistines, yet here he is wanting to marry a Philistine woman. So that obviously did not go over very well with his parents, and they encouraged him not to do so, but Samson was going to do what he wanted to do. And it said in the Bible that on the way to their wedding, a small lion actually attacks Samson and his parents. And according to the Bible, with nothing but his bare hands and the strength of God, Samson was able to kill this young lion. A little later on in the story, in the life of Samson, the Bible tells us that he needed to do something. He was, in order to get back at the Philistines, Samson was going to destroy the Philistine fields. We're going to skip ahead a chapter. This isn't found in Judges chapter 15. So Judges chapter 15. I missed a slide. There we go. Judges chapter 15. Picking up in verse 4, it says, "Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and the standing grains, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. He destroyed the Philistines' fields," and as you can imagine, this did not go over well with the Philistines. They were not very pleased with this action that Samson took, and so they decided to get back at Samson. In the very next verse, we just read verses 4 and 5, in verse 6, the Bible tells us that the Philistines, in order to get back at Samson, they decide to kill his wife and her father. So they kill Samson's wife, who was a Philistine, and her father. And so, in what seems like a constant back and forth battle, they did something, so they have to retaliate and take revenge. Well, since they did something back to them, it's now their turn to take revenge in what seems like this constant battle back and forth between Samson and the Philistines. Verse 7. Samson tells us in the Bible, "Samson said to them, 'Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. Since you killed my wife and her father, now it's my turn to get revenge back on you. But once I do this, I'm done.'" And so, the Bible tells us that Samson allows himself to get captured. Remember, Samson has this incredible strength, and up until then, Samson really hasn't. There have not been people that have been allowed and able to capture Samson. He is just so physically strong. But the Bible says he allows himself to get captured. And after allowing himself to get captured, Samson decides to take his revenge in verse 14. Picking up in verse 14. "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Now there is not many people that can say they killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Yet Samson was able to. There are not many men that could say they killed a young lion with their bare hands. Yet Samson was able to. So as I mentioned earlier, you know, Samson, just like everyone, Samson has his strengths and he has his weaknesses. One of Samson's greatest strengths was his physical strength, and it was a gift. And it was a gift that he had as long as he did not cut his hair. Moving on later into the life of, in the story of Samson, Samson runs into some trouble involving this great power and his very special hair because he meets a very, very sneaky woman named Delilah. Delilah, as the Bible tells us, was a woman that Samson fell in love with after he met her. Skipping to Judges chapter 16, we're going to pick up in verse 4. There the Bible says, "Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him, and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him, to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" So Samson met this woman. He met this woman, Delilah, and the Bible says he fell in love with this woman, Delilah. But Delilah did not feel the same. The feeling was not mutual between the two. She was not in it for love. She was in it for money. And she was in it to betray and trick Samson so that she could get paid. And so, Delilah went on her little spy mission. She constantly begged and asked Samson, "What is the secret to your strength?" And at first, he wouldn't tell her. He kept making up random things to tell Delilah, random things to trick her into believing that that was the true nature of his strength. He first told her that his strength would weaken if he was bound with 7 fresh bowstrings that were not yet dried. And so, of course, after hearing this, Delilah and the Philistines bound him with 7 fresh bowstrings that were not yet dried. And obviously, that did not work. They failed, and Samson's strength did not weaken. So Delilah came back to him and said, "Samson, you lied to me. Why would you do that? Please tell me the true nature behind your strength." And so Samson lied again. This time he told her, the Bible says, he would be weakened if he was bound with new ropes that had not been used. So once again, they tried this. They bound him with new ropes that had not been used. And once again, it failed to weaken Samson. A third time, Delilah came back to Samson. "Samson, you lied to me. You make a fool out of me. Please, just tell me, what is the true nature of your strength?" And once again, for the third time, Samson lied. He says, "I will be weakened if the 7 locks of my hair were weaved into the web of a loom." Once again, Delilah and the Philistines tried this, and it failed. It failed to weaken Samson and take away his strength. And finally, after being poked and prodded and pressured and probably annoyed out of his mind, Samson eventually admitted to Delilah the true nature of his strength. The Bible tells us in verse 16, "And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man.'" And so finally, after hearing the truth and the true nature behind Samson's strength, Delilah and the Philistines, they sneak up on Samson, they cut off his hair, and the Bible says that he's immediately weakened and he is like any other man. And this allows him to be captured by the Philistines. After being captured, the Bible says that the Philistines blind Samson to weaken him even more. It says they take his eyes out. And so, after being captured and blinded, he is brought to Gaza as a prisoner. He's blind. His hair was cut. He was weakened. But as we all know, hair grows back. He might be blind. He might be weakened now, but give it time and his hair will grow back, and did grow back. And so, as the Philistines were able to defeat and weaken and capture Samson, they decided to throw a little celebration. The Bible says 3,000 men and women that were Philistines gathered together, and they sort of put Samson up as like the prize prisoner to show off their newest capture. And the Bible says that Samson was shown off. And he was stationed between the two pillars at this party. And as I mentioned earlier, Samson's hair, as soon as it was cut off, but Samson's hair eventually started to grow back. And in one final moment, in the last moment of his life, Samson called out to God for strength. The Bible reads in verse 28, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than that, were more than he had killed in his life." And so with that, that brings about the end of the story of Samson. And that was kind of the major moments that I wanted to share with Samson. I think those moments obviously highlighted the great strength that Samson had, which was his physical strength, that gift that was from God. But it also highlighted his weaknesses, in which he was supposed to be a Nazarite, and yet he broke that vow, which he was not supposed to cut his hair. And so I mentioned earlier, actually, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I mentioned I had a quote. I was supposed to mention that earlier. I forgot to do so. But I had a quote that I wanted to share, and I hope that this story in the life of Samson, I could try to apply it, and maybe this would sum up our lesson quite nicely. Throughout Samson's life, he obviously, like I mentioned before, had his strengths, had his weaknesses. He was supposed to be a Nazarite from the day he was born until the day he died, living his life devoted to the Lord and separate from other things. And as we just read and learned, Samson broke his vows. He went against the Nazarite ways. In some moments of his life, he fell away from God. But as we just discussed, in the last moments of his life, at the end of his life, I think Samson realized where he went wrong. He realized he was tricked and betrayed, but he wanted to make it up to God. And he, in his last moments, he prayed to God for one last time to give him strength. And so the quote that I wanted to share that I came across pretty recently, it goes something like this. There are two ways of looking at something, and that's one day or day one. And so to put that in some context, say that there is someone out there who wants to be a Christian. They think to themselves, you know, I wanted to be a Christian, I want to make that commitment, but I don't know if I want to do it just yet. I'll do it one day. Eventually, I'll do it. And I think that that perspective and that way of looking at things is a little risky, because you never know what could happen. A better way to look at it, and the better mindset to have, is it's not one day, but instead it's day one. Starting now, I devote my life to Christ. This is my first day. This is my day one. Another similar way to look at it, say maybe you are a Christian and you have fallen away and you decide, you know what, I want to get back. I want to get my life back on track. I want to start getting back on track. But I can do it one day. I'll do it eventually. And again, I think that's a pretty risky way of thinking of things. But instead, you should think about it as, I want to get back on track starting now. Tomorrow, that is my day one of getting back on track. I've fallen away, but starting now, I'm going to get back on track. I watched I have no idea what the movie's called. I just thought of this, and so I didn't really write this down. There's a movie. It's got Bill Murray in it. I don't remember the title of the movie. I can't think of it off the top of my head. But Bill Murray, in this movie, is terrified of everything. He's got a fear of just about everything. Aaron's trying to mouth it to me, but I can't read her lips. Anyways, I'll look it up afterwards and I'll figure it out. But in this movie, Bill Murray is Bob Murray. Is it Bob Murray? That's his name in the movie. But anyways, in this movie, this character is terrified of everything. He's got phobias that he's got a list of phobias that is 10 pages long. And so to try to get over his fears, he visits a psychiatrist. And the thing that helps him the most is the psychiatrist has a book that's called Baby Steps. No matter what you do, you just need to make progress. You don't need to push off that progress. You know, I'll do it eventually. Eventually, I'll overcome it. Eventually, one day, I'll be able to face this fear. No, that's not how you need to view it. You need to view it as starting now, starting on day one, take those baby steps. As long as you're making progress, that's what matters. And so, sorry to kind of ramble on. I just thought of that and I wanted to share. But that concludes my thoughts for tonight. Tonight we looked at the life of Samson. We looked at some of the highlights of Samson's life, some of Samson's strengths, but also some of Samson's weaknesses. And I think that we can learn from both his strengths and his weaknesses and the decisions that he made in his life. And so I think that those decisions that he made can kind of compare to this decision that we make in our life. When we're making decisions about our Christian life, it's best not to push them off. It's best not to, you know, I'll wait for some time in the future. I'll wait for eventually one day I'll do it. I think that's a risky way of looking at things because you never know what can happen. But instead, it's better to start now. It's better to start on your day one. Anyways, that concludes my thoughts for this evening. I hope something that I said was beneficial to you all. But now we can sing and sing the song of invitation.